I want to read with you in Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 19, and we'll read first of all verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Now turn over to chapter 21. Again, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, Speak unto the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say unto them, There shall none be defiled to the dead among his people, but for his kin that is near unto him, that is for his mother and for his father, for his son and for his daughter, and for his brother, and for his sister a virgin that is nigh unto him, which hath had no husband, or an unmarried sister, for her may he be defiled. But he shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people, to profane himself. They shall not make baldness upon their head, neither shall they shave off the corner of their beard, nor make any cuttings in their flesh. They shall be holy unto their God, and not profane the name of their God, for the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and the bread or food of their God they do offer, therefore they shall be holy. They shall not take a wife that is a whore or profane, neither shall they take a woman put away from her husband, for he is holy unto his God. Thou shalt sanctify him therefore, for he offereth the food of thy God. He shall be holy unto thee. For I, the Lord, which sanctify you, am holy. And the daughter of any priest, if she profane herself by playing the whore, she profaneth her father, she shall be burnt with fire. And he that is the high priest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, and that is consecrated to put on the garment, shall not uncover his head, nor rend his clothes. Neither shall he go in to any dead body, nor defile himself for his father or for his mother. Neither shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God, for the crown of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord. And he shall take a wife in her virginity, a widow or a divorced woman or profane or an harlot, these shall he not take, but he shall take a virgin of his own people to wife. Neither shall he profane his seed among his people, for I the Lord do sanctify him. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron, saying, Whosoever he be of thy seed in their generations that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. For whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach. Verse 21. No man that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron the priest shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. He hath a blemish. He shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God. He shall eat the bread of his God, both of the most holy and of the holy only. He shall not go in unto the veil, nor come nigh unto the altar, because he hath a blemish, that he profane not my sanctuaries, for I the Lord do sanctify them. Now we trust that the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word. In my private studies recently at home, I have been having a look at the Feast of the Lord in Leviticus chapter 23, finding it very interesting. I've never actually taken it up as a study before. I have designed a chart, and there's a young sister doing the artwork on it for me. Perhaps I'll use it in the days to come. But you know, before you ever reach Leviticus 23, which you might call the calling together or the gathering of the people, in the earlier chapters there are conditions set for these people. There are things that should characterize them ere they should come as a gathering together of the people of God. I want to look at some of these things tonight, perhaps look at a subject that we don't very often hear taken up. I can honestly say in my years as a young believer, matter of fact, whether young believer or old believer, I've never heard the subject spoken on in my entire Christian experience. And the subject is a subject of reverence. It's something that we need to hear. Unfortunately, we're not hearing it. When we come to Leviticus 19, perhaps I should say before we get into Leviticus 19 and 21, just as there was a threefold division in the tabernacle, there was the outer court and the holy place and the holy of holies, and of course matching that threefold division of the tabernacle is the threefold division of the camp of Israel. That is, the outer court would speak of the people, the holy place speaks of the priest, and the holy of holies speaks of the high priest. So you have the threefold division among the people of God. Now when the Lord is going to address them, in Leviticus 19, you'll find that he's speaking through Moses. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel." I find it very interesting that when the Lord is speaking through Moses to the children of Israel, only twice do you find them addressed in this manner. At other times he calls them the children of Israel. Matter of fact, most times he'll say, "Speak unto the children of Israel." But this time he says, "Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel." There's none of them let out. So the first category that he's addressing, I would suggest to you, is the people. Now the first time that you read of them addressed in this manner by the Lord is in Exodus chapter 12. And as you well know, that's a chapter of the Passover. And you could write one word over Exodus chapter 12, you could write the word redemption. When you come to the second time that the Lord addresses them in this manner, and the only other time, you could write over this chapter reverence, because the word appears in it so many times. I think the message is this. Just as in connection with Israel, the whole purpose of the law, whether it was the moral law or the ceremonial law, was that there might be produced for God a holy people. And so the supreme object of the proclamation of the gospel today is not just that souls might be saved, but that there might be produced for God a holy people. That's the supreme object of the gospel. And so when the Lord is speaking to them and addressing them, the second time in this manner, he says to them, "Ye shall be holy." Why? You know, this message that he's given to them, it's not a difficult message. It's not complicated. There are no big words in it. You don't have to get a dictionary out to turn any words up to see what they mean. It's a very simple, plain, but pointed message. Ye shall be holy. And so those of us who have been saved, who have been redeemed by precious blood, it's expected of us that we are going to be a holy people. Why should we be a holy people? I believe he tells us. He says, "Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." In other words, the one who saved us is holy. The one who is keeping us and preserving us and finally will take us into heaven, he is a holy God, and he demands as his people, as his redeemed people, that you and I be holy. Now, isn't that a straightforward message to each one of us, speaker included? And so over Leviticus 19, I would write the word reverence. That carries the thought of holiness. where does the teaching of reverence begin? No, reverence has to be taught. There also has to be an example of it. But where does it begin? Well, I think it would do us good to begin where God begins. Look at verse 3, chapter 19. Ye shall fear, and that word fear is the word reverence. Ye shall reverence every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbath. I am the Lord your God. Down through the chapter, he keeps reminding them that he is the Lord their God. And of course, he has told them at the beginning that their God is holy. But right through the chapter, he keeps reminding them that their God is a holy God. Where does reverence begin? It begins in the home. Ye shall fear, reverence every man, his mother, and his father. I learn when I turn to the Word of God that reverence must be taught in the home. If I think for 1 minute that I can teach my children reverence when I come to the house of God, but no reverence in the home, I've missed the point, and I've missed the mark. And I want to tell you, reverence will not be seen in the house of God if it is not seen in the home. Begins at home. Another interesting thing I find about this verse, notice it with me again. Ye shall reverence every man his mother and his father. Isn't it something that the mother is mentioned first? Do you know in your Bible, in all the times that parents are mentioned, in your whole Bible, only 3 times do you find the mother mentioned first. And this is one of them. I find it most interesting when it comes to the teaching of reverence in the home that the mother is mentioned first. He shall reverence every man his mother and his father. Why would that be? Well, I'm sure that you could think of reasons just like I can. For instance, if I ask you the question, who spends the most time with the children in the home? Well, who does? The mother. You know, the father, he's out at work. I'm speaking of mothers that are in the home bringing up their children, and that's where they ought to be, unless there's circumstances that would say that otherwise. But it's the mother that spends most time with the children, and she's mentioned first. I think there are many things that we could learn from that. But you know, I want you to think for a moment of a man in the scriptures, named Solomon, king. And you know, one day Solomon is sitting on the throne. And the servant bear the message in that there's a woman that wants to speak to him. And that woman is led into his presence by the servants. And you'll read of Solomon, when he saw that woman, it says he rose up to meet her, he bowed himself unto her, he caused a seat to be set at his right hand, and then he sat on the throne. Who was that woman? It was Bathsheba, his mother. You know what I learned from Solomon? That whether as a lad in the home, or as king in the throne, Solomon knew what it was to reverence his mother. This reverence needs to be taught in the home. Again, the thought of the mother being mentioned first. You'd be no different than I. Well, maybe I shouldn't say that. There were 7 of us in our home, back in the north of Ireland. I was the middle one in the family. You know, my dear mother, she had us all day, us children, and one man said to my dad one time, you know, 7's a number of perfection. And he would quickly tell them there was no angels in our family. They didn't need to tell us that, we knew that. But you know, like all children, there are times when good behavior seems to go out the window, and we sure had our days. And we had our thrashings. And they were good ones. But you know, I remember days when it seemed to just wear my dear mother down when I think of it. And sometimes my father, he'd been at work all day, come home for supper, and then had to go and speak somewhere at a meeting at night, and he was gone very quickly. So she had us all day long and all evening. And we'd be in bed early that night for sure. And we would carry on something wild. My mother just had to say one thing. She just had to shout up the stairs, "I'm telling your daddy when he gets home." That was not that finished up. Because she was a woman of her word. And she did tell him. And whether we were sleeping or pretending to be sleeping, we still got what we deserved. But you know, when I look back on that, I know she didn't mean to do this. And she did it without meaning to do it. But you know, by postponing punishment and leaving it to her father when he got home, you know what she actually did? She instilled in us as children a greater fear of our father than we had of our mother. You know what I believe this verse teaches the children? You reverence your mother just as much, if not more, as you reverence your father. Ye shall reverence your mother and your father. Yes, we need to be taught reverence at home. Dear Christian, I hope that you teach your children reverence at home. There's two homes or two houses mentioned in this chapter. I'm going to look at a few things in Leviticus 19. We'll look at the second house. Look at verse 30. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Reverence for the sanctuary, the house of God. I noticed too, and we'll get to it in a moment, that both with the home and with the house of God, in both verses, the Sabbath is mentioned. We'll get to the Sabbath just in a moment. But first of all, the sanctuary. It seems to be that they were to keep the Lord of the Sabbath and the sanctuary ever before them. Reverence for the house of God. You know, when we come to 1 Timothy, wasn't that what Paul was telling Timothy? He was to teach men how they ought to behave themselves in the house of God. I know some that try to make this a kind of a controversial thing. They say, well, you know, this is just a building. That's right, that's all it is. And if it did burn down tonight, you'd still meet in the morning, maybe in a home. But you'd likely meet somewhere to remember the Lord. Yes, it's just a building. So what does it matter how we dress or so on? It's just a building. Listen to the law and tell you it's more than a building. It's the house of God, as the Bible calls it. The place where God's people come together, congregate together, gather together unto the name of the Lord Jesus. It's the house of God. And there must be a reverence shown in the house of God. I was in a certain place having gospel meetings a few years ago. I was working with a brother I had never worked with before. Actually, I'd never even met him before till I got to the meetings. There was a family in that particular assembly. At least the father and mother was in the assembly. Five children. You know, we sat in the front row at night, and they had three boys who sat behind the preachers, and then the rest of the family sat in the next row. These two boys, I won't tell you how old they were, but I'll give you some idea. They were, say, and they were both baptized. Now they weren't just little children. They've been baptized. A lot of strangers come out of those meetings. A lot of Roman Catholic people come out of those meetings. Every night. You know, there's something that grieves me. I don't know what the other Christians thought, but it grieves me. But halfway during the meeting, one boy would get up and go to the washroom. He'd be out there for a little while, and he would come in. And as soon as he sat down, the other boy, he went out. And he spent a little time in the washroom, and he'd come back in. Every night, without fail. Every night, during the meeting. I thought, what are these parents doing? What are you thinking about? Well, I put up with it for about a week and a half, and I had enough. I didn't discuss it with the other preacher. Maybe I should have. I noticed, too, that the boys carried on outside the hall until 1 minute to eight when the meeting started and then they came in. So when I come up from the prayer meeting from the basement, one night I waited for them at the door. As soon as I came through the door, I said, just a minute, boys. Go to the washroom. Oh, Mr. Green, we don't need to go to the washroom. I said, go to the washroom. But we don't need to go. I said, look, I want to tell you something. When you go through those doors tonight, you are not to come out until the meeting is over. If you want to go to the washroom, go now. If you're not coming out during the meeting. By the way, can I see the Bible for a minute? I took the Bible with one lad. He had it in a Bible bag and I unzipped it. And I took the novel out that was in the middle of his Bible that he sat and read during the meeting every night and I put it up on a shelf. I said, get that after the meeting and don't bring it back. Behavior in the house of God? Maybe I'm just not used to that type of a thing. Matter of fact, I have noticed preachers coming from overseas. Just recently I was at a conference and there was an overseas preacher there. And during the ministry meetings, people are out in, all the time in this particular school. And every time someone went out in, he stopped. It completely threw him. And in the end, he told them to stop going out and in. Now, a lot of people were offended. I knew what he was coming at because I wasn't used to that back in the north of Ireland. There was no running out and in. When you come into the meeting, you stayed in the meeting. When you came into a conference, you stayed in the conference. There's no such a thing as running out and in. That was irreverent. When I was first saved in the assembly I was in the north of Ireland, I had to go to the gospel meetings in April to it. You know, there were two brethren on the going Wednesday morning, two of the elders. Our meeting started at 11 o'clock. And the doors were closed at 5 to 11. Most people were there about 20 to 11, quarter to 11. The doors were closed at 5 to 11. Those brethren came quietly and sat down. And it was just silence. Christians meditated. And then the meeting began at 11 o'clock. And when it finished at 12:30, when the brother closed in prayer and said amen, there was no mad dash to the door, either from the front seat or back seat. There was a silence. Just for a few seconds, it seemed a lot longer, but there was a silence. Until those two brethren who had been at the door again rose and went back to the door and shook hands with the Christians as they left. That's why as a young believer, it was a long time ago. But you know, I was only there 3 years ago and it hasn't changed. Still the same. Matter of fact, it's the same two men who were on the door, just still close the doors at 5 to 11 and come in and sit down. I know if they came to assemblies in this country and neither one of them has been over here, and they sat in some of our meetings, they would be absolutely shocked at behavior, at things that go on in our assemblies. They would think it was totally irreverent, the behavior among us. We need to know what it is to reverence the sanctuary of God.
that's greatly lacking among us, whether it's in our local meetings or at our conferences. We need to get back to a holiness among us and a reverential fear of the God of heaven. To a reverence in the home. Then there's to be a reverence in the house of God. Then the Sabbath that was mentioned twice. Verse 3, and keep my Sabbath, and then again in verse 30 where we read it, and ye shall keep my Sabbath and reverence my sanctuary. Now, of course, we know that we don't keep the Sabbath today, that God had a claim upon their time. He was going to have a seventh of it. But interestingly, in Israel, this was one of the commandments that they were in constant conflict with. I think it was one that bothered them more than anything. Matter of fact, in some of the later books of your Bible, they were complaining that there even was a Sabbath. I wish this day was over, that we get out selling our corn and our wheat. They complained about the Sabbath. What about the Lord's Day? Our day of rest. What about our Lord's Day? Is it any different than any other day of the week? You know, the world, society is trying to change it, trying to take it away from us. Is the Lord's Day any different in your home than the other days of the week? Again, I can only go back to my childhood and, you know, when I look back now, I kind of smile at some of the things our parents put us through, but I'm glad that they did. For instance, and some of the older ones will know, our shoes were polished on Saturday night. They were polished. They wouldn't never be dreamt of being polished on Lord's Day morning. That was done Saturday night. The dinner, that was made Saturday night. You see, the next day was the Lord's Day. And the Lord's Day in our home was so different, we knew it was the Lord's Day. We weren't allowed to whistle on the Lord's Day. But they did get a little liberal later on, you know. And then after a while, after a few years, we were allowed to whistle, but we had to whistle hymns. But we knew when the Lord's Day came around, there was something about that day. It was different from the other days of the week. As I say, I smile at some of the things now. I'm so glad that my parents taught me to reverence the Lord's Day. The Apostle John in Revelation 1, he said, I was in the Spirit. When? On the Lord's Day. And as you know, that word Lord is only in your New Testament twice. 1 Corinthians 10. No, 1 Corinthians 11. The Lord's Supper, the Lordly Supper, and the Lordly Day. In other words, there's a dignity about this day. And because there's a dignity about the day, and the same word is used with the supper, there ought to be a dignity that should mark the Lord's Supper. I was at a gathering recently, I maybe shouldn't have told you this, but it was at a conference in a hall. I was shocked. I sat up by the platform and I was watching people coming in. I hadn't been there before, so I didn't know who was who. You know, I saw sisters coming in, and they had nothing on their heads. They're coming right in and sitting down at the Lord's Supper. And 3, 4, 5 minutes later, they open their purse and bring out a little tiny veil and just set it on their head as if it was just an afterthought, as if it didn't really matter. This is something I have to do. That looked like the attitude. And not just one, many of them. And sisters with their hair cut and with their earrings in. I never saw as much of it in one place, all at one time. I want to tell you, I was grieved. I didn't enjoy the meeting at all. I was grieved. I was grieved so much that I spoke on it in the afternoon. I felt it was needed. Well, why go to conference and see a need right in front of your eyes and close your eyes to it? So I felt it had to be touched. And I told the brethren, if I had been an elder at that door on Lord's Day morning, there wouldn't have been one sister come in until her head was covered. I know a young sister that went to a conference, from Ontario, she went to a conference in the States, had earrings in, lots of makeup on, her hair was cut. And when she got to the door on Lord's Day morning, the two brethren that were there, "Are you in a Sunday fellowship?" "Oh yes, I go to such a place." "Oh. Well, we want to tell you that if you want to break bread, you best go to the washroom and have a good wash and remove your earrings." I'd say amen to those brethren. About time they started to do that. You know the sad thing about that? You know, we often say that you're in the assembly 24 hours of the day. Now, you're not gathered together 24 hours of the day, but you're in assembly fellowship 24 hours of the day. In other words, wherever you go, whatever you say, whatever you do, reflects upon the testimony of the assembly in which you're in fellowship. And that's a picture of it with that young woman. When she said where she was from, those brethren would immediately think, "Oh, is that the type of assembly she's from?" And sad to say, it wasn't. Because if she had shown up at her own assembly looking like that, they wouldn't have let her break bread. I don't know why she did it away from home. Reverence for the house of God and for the Lord's day, the lordly day. Years ago, I know down my area, I live about 5 miles from Osage Beach, they tell me that years ago, the brethren used to go on the Lord's Day afternoon, set up their open-air equipment and preach the gospel right there at Osage Beach, big audience. Well, they don't preach the gospel there anymore on the Lord's Day afternoon. But some of the brethren used to preach there. They still go to the beach, but they're not preaching. Sad to say. It seems that that reverence for the Lord's Day is gone. So we need to see reverence in the home. We need to see it in the house of God. We need to see it on the Lord's Day. We could go right through this chapter because the whole chapter is taken up with the subject of reverence. There's reverence for His name, verse 12. "Ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shall thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord." Of course, we read in the Psalm 111, that holy and reverent is His name. It's His name for salvation, baptism, gathering, prayer, discipline. That precious name. So there must be reverence for the name of God. And then in verse 19, there's reverence for the Word of God. "Ye shall keep my statutes, thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with a diverse kind." That could have a practical application to marriage. "Thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed." That could apply to service. "Neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon thee." And that would speak of the habits of everyday life. Then in verse 28, we have reverence for the body. "Ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord." Reverence for the body. I was just mentioning a few moments ago in connection with earrings. I've been home one time and a sister asked me, "Is it okay for a Christian for a sister to wear earrings?" I read her this verse and said, "What's the first thing comes into your head when I read this?" And I read it to her. Well, she said, "I cut my flesh." Well, we know the context of this passage. As she said, you know, that's the Old Testament. We're not under the law, and of course we're not. The context was that the heathen, when someone died, they were cutting their flesh, the men were shaving their heads, and this was a sign of respect for the departed one. And God was saying, no, this isn't to be permitted among Israel. There's to be none of this, these outward demonstrations of sorrow. There's to be no cutting of the flesh. There's to be no marking of the body. But you know, when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, toward the end of the chapter, and there was the two extreme thoughts at the assembly of Corinth, and we haven't time to get into it, do you remember what Paul said about the body? He says, why the God of heaven, the power that God used to raise up His Son from the dead, there's a day coming when God will use that power to raise up what? Your body. You see, Paul reminds them. He said, ye are bought with a price. You're not your own.
And so from that moment of salvation, when God saved you, and now you've been redeemed by blood, He has a claim upon you, because He bought you. You no longer live for self. You belong to Him. You have been bought with a price, and you are not your own. That body of yours, this body of mine, this is the temple of God. It's holy.
I need to be careful how I use that body.
I need to be careful how I treat this body. Because even after death, when I've laid it aside, there's a day coming when the God of heaven
is going to raise up this body. That's why the chapter finishes up by saying, therefore, glorify God in your body. You know, I know there's a little extra added there by the translators, soul and spirit, but it's really just body. Glorify God in your body. That's the thought of the passage.
So there's to be no cutting of the flesh. And there's to be no marking of the body. Because this body belongs to Him.
Then as we go down the chapter, there's reverence for the aged in verse 32. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head, and honor the face of the old man, and fear or reverence thy God, I am the Lord. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head. Reverence for the aged. You know, sometimes there's a tendency for the aged to be left out when it comes to things that are happening in connection with the Assembly of God. I personally do not go for young people, so-called young people, because I don't find it in the Word of God. I only find two gatherings in connection with the Assembly. There's the gathering of the Assembly, and then Matthew 18, there's the gathering together of the oversight. That's it. There is nothing more. There are no sisters' meetings. There's no all-brethren meetings. It's not in your Bible. There's only the two gatherings. When we have so-called young people, that means we're neglecting our old people. We're setting them aside. As young people are saying, we don't really need those folks. This is the young people. My Bible teaches me that we're to have a reverence for the hoary head by the older people. You know, brethren and sisters, some of the older saints among us, I don't know anything about Perry Sound, but I do know about some other areas. Some of them are the original members of local assemblies. And if you were to trace the history of those assemblies, you would find that they paid a price in the truth of God. They paid a price. You and I walked into it. We had it handed to us on a platter. We didn't pay a price to get it. But I want to tell you, you'll pay a price to keep it. And if you're not willing to keep it, you're not willing to pay the price, you won't be keeping it. You'll be compromising. There's always a price connected with keeping the truth of God. Saints have been persecuted in the past. Now they're older among us. Are you going to set them aside? My Bible says, no, you're not. You're going to reverence those older people. They've gone down streets that you and I will know nothing about. They've gone around corners that you and I will never see. I could take you to a little place in Newfoundland. I was just there last May for the very first time. I visited an older woman. She's in her own home. She can't get out. She's been ill for years. And I sat and listened from her lips how that little assembly began down in Seal Cove, Newfoundland. That dear woman herself was physically beaten. She was spat on. Her house was surrounded, threatened to burn it down. That woman knew what it was to suffer for the sake of Christ. Is this 90 years ago? No, this was 10 or 11 years ago. Not very long. There's some of those dear saints down there that know all about paying a price for the truth of God. They come out from denominations and they were despised. I could take the rest of the night telling you what those dear saints went through. to see a little assembly established. And now they've just built a new hall. And those other folk in that fishing village can't understand where they ever got the money, 11 or 12 of them, to build a new gospel hall. They just can't understand it. They can hardly get enough money in to keep their old building going. And the whole village goes there except these few believers that are going to the gospel hall. They paid a price for the truth of God. And here's that dear old woman in that home. I want to say this to encourage young people. I had the joy of pointing a young girl to Christ back in September last year. I get letters from her, and every letter, she always says in it that she feels so worthless. The Lord has done so much for her, and she just feels she's doing nothing for Him. I know the feeling I felt like that when I got saved. On the way down to Seal Cove with Gordon Williams, who's a full-time worker in Newfoundland, we stopped at a gas station and we're going to get a drink. And I was lifting a can of pop off the shelf. Gord says, "No, get a bottle, these small bottles." I always do what I'm told, so I got a bottle. When we got down to Seal Cove, before we went into the house, Gordon told me, he says, "There's a lad in here, big fella, he's almost blind, he wears thick, thick glasses. If you were to stand in front of him, he'd walk into you." He says, "Put the bottles in Jeff's hand and tell him to put them in the garbage for you. And then watch him." So after I met his folks, I put these bottles into Jeff's hand. I said, "Jeff, could you put those in the garbage for me?" Gordon wouldn't tell me why I had to do that, so I just had to watch and see what was going on. So I watched Jeff. And he made his way over to the kitchen counter and he set the bottles on the counter. And Gordon winked at me. So I went over and I lifted them again. I said, "Jeff, where's the garbage? We're through with them." And he took them off me. I found out where those bottles go. You see, that dear old woman I was telling you about, she lives three doors down. That can never leave her home. She collects those bottles. What does she do with them? She puts a gospel tract in those bottles and a little letter with an address on them. And after she's collected so many of them, the man that lives beside her, fisherman, he gets the bottles and takes them out when he goes fishing and throws them over. You know what would amaze you? The letters that that dear woman has had from people that have picked up those bottles and read the gospel tract and her letter and have written back to her. You and I are healthy. We're out and about. You know, I believe that dear old soul is likely doing as much, if not more, for God without ever leaving her home. And some of you and I are doing for good health. She was one that paid a price for truth. An older sister. Am I not going to set her aside? My Bible says no, you're going to reverence that woman. Matter of fact, it was known. Our time's almost gone. It was known as a custom in a Jewish home that when an aged person came into the home, the custom was that everyone stood. And they remained standing until that older person sat down and motioned to them to sit. Reverence for the aged. Brother and sister, we need each other. The old need the young. The younger need the old. We can't get along without one another. Time isn't going to hardly allow us to touch the Leviticus 21 when he comes. He turns now from the people to address the priest, and then later down in the chapter in verse 10, he speaks to the high priest. So you could look on this as being priestly holiness. I will just mention before I close, in verse 1 of chapter 21, the Lord said unto Moses, now, just as I told you in chapter 19, that only twice do you find him addressing the people that way when he's speaking to them, only once do you find him addressing the priests in this manner when he is speaking to them. So he says, "Speak unto the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say unto them," of course the simple lesson would be from this, they were priests by virtue of being the sons of Aaron. In other words, they were priests by virtue of birth. When it comes to the New Testament, of course we know that every child is a priest of God.
It's not founded upon knowledge. It's founded upon birth. It's not founded upon gift or ability or capacity of gift. It's founded upon birth. You are a priest by birth. Makes you smile when you hear of other denominations and they're fighting, especially the women, to get into the priesthood. Our Bible teaches us that everyone that is truly born of God is a priest unto God. Of course, when we think of the Lord Jesus, just in closing, I'll mention this. We could look at the differences because the standard of holiness, when it goes from the people to the priest, it rises. And when it goes from the priest to the high priest, it rises again. It can be seen mostly in, when it comes to defilement to the dead, the priest could be defiled for his wife or his family, a high priest, no. You can see it when it comes to marriage. There are certain ones, for instance, a priest could marry a widow, a high priest couldn't. So the standard keeps getting higher. Time won't permit us to go into that. But I will just mention in closing, at the end of verse 10, speaking of the high priest, who is consecrated to put on the garments, shall not uncover his head nor rend his clothes. Shall not rend his clothes. High priest wasn't allowed to rend his garments. Those garments were only rent upon dismissal from the priesthood. You know, isn't that interesting? When it comes to Matthew chapter 26, and here's the Lord Jesus, and he's standing before the high priest, Caiaphas. And he's accused of blasphemy. Said he was the Son of God. You know what Caiaphas did? He did what he was told not to do. He rent his clothes. There are three rentings in Matthew. One in chapter 26 and two in chapter 27. And whether it was an anger or whether it was a mockery, that high priest rent his garments. What he was forbidden to do. And you know what? It was as if the Lord Jesus was saying, that's right, Caiaphas. Might as well rend them. Because your priesthood has been dismissed. It's finished. From this point on, your priesthood is dissolved. And then after he was crucified, we read that the veil was rent. Not only was the priesthood annulled, done away with, but now the place where he came to was finished. The veil is rent. And then the rocks are rent. Likely those rocks that seal the tombs. The rocks were rent. And the graves were opened. And now there's a new and living way into the presence of God because they arose after his resurrection. So the priesthood was finished. The place was finished. And the way of coming was all through. Aren't we privileged that at any moment, at any time, at any place, we can bow our heads and our hearts, and as holy priests, we have entrance right into the presence of God. Thank God for the privileges that we have as those that belong to Him. Our time has gone so quickly, I'm sorry I didn't get to those passages, Leviticus 21, but perhaps another time. We'll speak to God in prayer. Our God and our Father, we give thanks again tonight for time that we could spend together around the good word of God. We realize that time goes so quickly as we look into the pages of truth. But we pray that what has been said tonight will be of some help and of some blessing to thy dear people. Again, our God, we would think of those who are mourning tonight. We think of our dear brother and sister Sam and Bessie. And thou alone knowest what the burden of their hearts must be tonight. To see their youngest son suffer so much and now he's been called home to be with the Lord Jesus. We pray, our God, that thou wouldst encourage them, comfort them, strengthen and keep them in the days to come. They have a heavy load to carry. Our God, we pray that thou would bear the burden for them. We just commend them to thee. We give thanks for the refreshment that has been prepared for us. We trust that our time of fellowship might be a time of profit as we would seek to speak to one another. So bless our time and we give thanks for this food. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.